Welcome to the PCTR Podcast. I'm Robbie Utterberg, Senior Pastor. I want to thank you for listening today. We hope that you hear from God and that this podcast encourages you in your faith journey. You can connect with us on social at facebook.com/PCTRNJ or our Instagram handle, PCTRNJ. Or you can find more information or resources at PCTR.org. Have a great day. Peace.
Today, we are continuing our sermon series that we're walking through this Advent called Making Sense of Christmas. And in this series, we are trying to make sense of Christmas in that we're trying to figure out how to experience this Christmas season, to experience it with the joy and the wonder and the awe and the peace that we believe is intended in this season. And not just experience the stress and the obligations and the events and the activities that also come along at this time. But we're also trying to make sense of Christmas literally with our senses, with our God-given abilities that we use to interact with the world, to experience life, and even to interact with God. And so we're leaning into how we can use our senses to come near to God, to know Him, to experience Him in this particular Christmas season. And so a couple weeks ago, we began with the sense of taste and reflected on how the various tastes that we experience mirror the experiences in our lives. And as we reflect intentionally on the flavors that we're experiencing, we can also are invited to reflect on the variety of those experiences where God is at work in them and allow each of them to draw us to God in a unique way. Last week, Pastor Christian shared with us about the sense of sight. And he shared some incredible photographs that he took. And along the way, he was also expounding to us some principles of photography that allow us to think about how we can use our sight to change our perspective, to see things from a different angle, to also frame things in a way where we can see and focus in more clearly on what's really happening, or just allow our sense of sight to just move us to wonder and praise for God and everything that He has made. And so I would encourage you to go back and you can get caught up on those messages. We have a podcast, but certainly would encourage you for Pastor Christian's message to find it on our live stream, because it was such a wonderful visual experience that he walked us through. Today, we're jumping into our sense of hearing, and I love this time of year because of all the things that we hear, particularly Christmas songs. And so just pause for a moment. What are some of your favorite Christmas songs? Just shout them out. What was that? Little Drummer Boy? Okay. Oh, Holy Night? And online, you can participate too. Put it in the comments or the chats. What are some other? Silent Night? Mary, Did You Know? Yeah, absolutely. And no, still nobody has come out with Dominic the Donkey as like their favorite. I don't know what's up with that. Poor Dominic. But my favorite's O Come, Emmanuel, particularly Bebo Norman's version of that. It moves me in some really powerful ways, reminding me of the faithfulness of God and speaking into just the brokenness and captivity of our world even today. I mean, I love the songs of this season, the sounds, you know, particularly as we start listening to them after Thanksgiving. That's the right time to start listening to them. And then all through, you know, Christmas, New Year's, and if you really want to stretch it, you can get to Epiphany if you even celebrate Epiphany. But I love the sounds. So many of our traditions of this season are connected to the sounds and songs. But how else can we use our sense of hearing to make sense of Christmas? That's the question we want to get into as we move into Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read two different parts as we hear this story that Luke has told, and you can follow along on the screen if you'd like, but let us listen so that we can hear the word of God this morning. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Let's pray as we move into God's word together. Father, thank you so much for this glorious day that you have made, for this time that's been carved out in our week to encounter you. Lord, will you bless us with not just ears that would hear, but hearts and souls and minds for understanding, that your word would be alive within us, that we could respond and become your people. It's in the name of Jesus that we trust as we pray. Amen. So this period in history, where Zechariah and Elizabeth are living and walking around the earth, is a period of time where the people of God had not heard a word from God for over 400 years. He had not sent a prophet or an angel to speak on his behalf, and it was known as the silence of God. And it was into that silence that Luke captures this story. It's where God finally breaks his silence with this announcement of God's miraculous intervention to bring about this miraculous child. And he breaks his silence to this guy, Zechariah, that he would have a child. He who was well along in years, that's just the nice way of saying, yeah, way too old for that. Well along in years, unable to accomplish this on his own and their own, there would be a child, and not the child we typically think of this time of year. We think of Jesus, but John, Jesus's cousin. And this announcement was made to Zechariah, who was probably one of like 18 to 20,000 priests that were alive in Israel in this day. And they were broken up into all these divisions, and each division would get to serve at the temple only 2 weeks out of the year, and all of the duties of the temple were divided up by lot. And so Zechariah's turn comes, and they cast their lots, and the lot falls to him that he gets to go into the holy place all by himself and to offer the offering of incense. I mean, this was like the Super Bowl for priests. Like, this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He only would ever get to do it once. He'd be disqualified after that. And there was no guarantee that all the priests would get to do it, because there were way too many priests. And so here he is. The lot comes to him, and luckily, or as we know, God was orchestrating something incredible that was going to happen. The lot falls to him, and he goes into the holy place. And as he goes in, we're told that the worshipers are outside, and they're all praying. And for us, we can't really picture what this was like, but it was probably a crowd of people all praying out loud at the same time. You know, and for us, that seems like chaos and weird, but I've been in other parts of the world where that's still the way they pray today. Well, they're gathered together, and they'll just all start praying out loud, whatever is on their heart and mind, and that's probably what's happening, or they're praying all in unison, but it was probably loud where the crowd was praying all outside, and as Zechariah goes further into that holy place, the sound and noise of the crowd starts to go away, and quiet envelops him. And in that quiet place is where the silence of God is broken. The angel Gabriel comes and makes this incredible announcement, and nobody else hears it except for Zechariah. This promise that God says through Gabriel, hey, I know your wife can't have children. I know that it hasn't gone the way you had hoped, but here's the thing. You've been praying for all of these years. And one of the remarkable things in this story is that he probably was still praying. It appears that he is still praying, even though they're well along in years. He still hasn't given up hope, still hasn't stopped praying, still bringing it before God. And Gabriel's saying, yeah, you haven't heard from God in all these years. In all your times of disappointment, in frustration, in grief, in loss, in being overwhelmed, been overcome, beaten down, you haven't heard from God. And all of this was mirroring that greater experience of the people of God, beaten down and overwhelmed, not hearing from God. But here's the thing. God has heard you. And he hasn't just heard, he's going to respond. And you're going to have a son, and you're going to call him John, which for us makes a lot of sense. I mean, John's a common name, and back then it was a common name as well, but it was weird in that time because their tradition was to only really name names from within their family, and there was no one in Zechariah's family named John, so this was weird. But they were supposed to call him John, which literally means gracious gift, God's gracious gift, or God is gracious. Pretty appropriate name, probably, for the occasion, wouldn't you think? And Gabriel says, he's going to be your joy. He's going to be your absolute delight. But even more than that, so many other people are going to rejoice because of this son of yours. Because this son, God has marked him out from before he was even born. He has a plan and a purpose, and it's going to be incredible. He's going to be at work. God is going to use him. He's going to be the forerunner of the Lord. He's going to be the herald, the one that goes first to say, hey, there's somebody coming who's even greater than I am. And this would have been a common image in this day. Because in that day, whenever a king would travel around from town to town or city to city, they would send out a herald, somebody who would go first into the town, into the city and say, hey, guess what, everybody, the king's coming. So let's get this mess cleaned up. Let's get this ready for the king. Better start scooping the stuff out of the street so that you can prepare the way for the king to show up. And Gabriel's saying, hey, John is going to be that forerunner, that herald, going out first saying, hey, get ready, the king is coming. And as he's out preparing the people for the king, we're told he's going to bring reconciliation to broken families. He's going to bring reconciliation between the people of God and God himself. I mean, this is the Christmas story, even though we don't typically think of this as the Christmas story. We think of the other child, not this one. But man, don't we need at this time of year, it's highlighted, I feel like, the need for reconciliation among families. It's needed, the reconciliation between God and people. This is what Christmas is about. And Zechariah heard this promise with his ears, and then he responds, I think in a way that many of us would have responded if this had happened to us. He says, how can I be sure? You remember that we're really old, right? And we've tried. Believe me, we've tried. And it has not worked. So why do you think this is going to work now? How is this going to be possible for us to move forward? And Gabriel's response in that moment is like, are you kidding me? Hello, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I am an angel. How many angels have you seen in your life? None. Now you're seeing an angel, you haven't heard the voice of God speaking, and now I'm speaking to you. What else do you need to know that this is going to come true? You need another sign? Fine. Then here's what's going to happen. You're going to be silent. You're not going to be able to speak. You're not going to be able to hear. And so he's given this silence. And as we're leaning into this, trying to think about how we use our sense of hearing to make sense of Christmas, I think the first question that comes up for us is the question that's kind of here for Zechariah. Are we listening? It's a simple question. Are we actually listening for God to speak? And right next to that is the question, do we actually want to hear? Because if we're honest, I'm not sure that we always do want to hear from God. You know, maybe we practice selective hearing. I won't make you raise your hand, so let's be clear on that, but how many of you and us practice selective hearing? No hands. And don't look at your spouse. That's not okay. It happens though, right? Selective hearing happens. Especially, I think it happens when we don't necessarily really want to hear what's being said to us. And we don't really want to hear what's being said to us when it's hard. When it's not the news that we wanted. When we're being asked to do something that we just don't really want to do. We don't really want to hear in those moments, and so maybe we practice selective hearing, and so we're kind of like, yes, God, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear it just like these stories that I hear in the Bible. Speak into my life, but tell me exactly what I want to hear, because otherwise I'm not sure I'm going to hear it. And I think God does want to speak to us. He wants to speak into our lives, even using our ears, perhaps audibly, certainly using our eyes as we engage. We read his word in the Bible, as maybe even we read it out loud each week here, but even on our own, reading his word out loud so it enters our ears. Maybe he just wants to speak directly into your life so that you can move in a way that's according to his will, but we have this major first barrier. I'm not sure we're listening. I'm not sure we really want to hear. Man, God, it's just too big. It's too hard. I don't know that I can't do it. Or maybe what I hear is just too good to be true. I think that was Zechariah's problem. He's like, God, don't do this. Don't tease me like this. A son, me, I'm old. This is too good to be true. Don't tease me. And we might have the same kind of experience. God, don't tease me like that. Don't dangle that out there. Maybe that's a promise for somebody else, but that couldn't possibly be for me. Really? Real life, abundant life, joy, peace, reconciliation, hope? I'm not sure I can have any of those things. It's too good to be true. But even if we're wanting to listen, do we know how? I think this passage is instructive for us in how we can listen, and it's also not going to be something entirely new. Because in this passage, what we see is that for Zechariah to really listen, to really hear, all of the noise in his life had to be turned off, including actually even the angel's voice. Because I don't think Zechariah's true listening happened at the moment the words were spoken. I think it actually happened. His true listening happened in that long period of silence that followed. And because, yeah, it says he didn't believe that what was said would be true, he was given this silence. And we probably initially think of that as a punishment. Man, he shouldn't have doubted. But I wonder if it was a real gift. So that in the silence, he could really hear, really listen, and even come to believe and know God deeply. Because, see, in the silence, we can start to hear things clearly that we can't hear otherwise. We've over the many months of this pandemic, have continued to try to make changes and improve the experience of worship here, and particularly through the live stream, because we know that it's still a lifeline for so many. And over the last couple weeks, we actually discovered something that really changed the entire dynamic for our sound. And so we'd encourage you to go back, and hopefully you're still experiencing a much improved sound quality. But as that happened, as we made this discovery and the team was working at it, we also realized that we needed to rebalance the sound. Meaning we needed to make sure that we could hear all of the pieces and elements that we wanted to hear at the volume that we wanted to hear it. And so I came in one evening to help with that, and the team was playing and working together, and I had headphones on, and I was listening to it come through a test stream, and I'm not really trained for this. I mean, so I was leaning on a lot of help and encouragement from others who knew a lot more, but as I'm trying to hear, I'm having to like strain and work so hard to pick out the individual pieces. And here's the thing. I actually really couldn't do it. It got to the point where I had to actually ask for everybody to be quiet except for the one instrument or the one voice that I was trying to hear, and then I could hear it clearly. And then I could adjust it, and then I had to silence that one and move on to the next one, and then I could get that one clearly. I mean, here's the thing. I had to silence everything else to hear the one thing that I was trying to hear, and the same thing applies to God. I think if we really want to hear God's voice, we've got to silence all of the other noises in our lives. But we don't live in a world that really embraces silence, do we? I mean, I don't know. I know I don't embrace silence enough in my own life. And I think there's a lot of reasons for this, but as I've been reflecting on it this week, I think one of the main reasons is just the habits that we live by. And a lot of our habits in these days are grown and developed around technology, and so many habits with cell phones, right, and that we constantly have on us. And if you've got your notifications on, you're getting all sorts of rings and dings and pings and many other things. And last night I said that unintentionally and realized I'm like Dr. Seuss, and that was kind of fun. And but we do have lots of things, this noise that's constantly coming at us with these notifications. And even when you turn them off, you might get banners or badges or things that are vying for your attention. And even if you have all of it shut down, you go to pick it up just for a moment and you're like, okay, 5 minutes, I got to do this one thing. And suddenly 25 minutes have passed and you've just filled your life with more noise, and chaos. I mean, I found myself thinking about this week. The reality of our noise. I was thinking about how the Grinch stole Christmas and that part where he's describing what's going to happen on Christmas morning when all the Whos wake up and they're going to start playing with their toys and instruments and music and they're going to sing and then it's just going to be noise. We have so much noise in our lives. And silence could be an incredible gift if we embrace it. And maybe for you it's not a cell phone, maybe it's a television. You just put on in the background, even if you're not really watching it. I mean, I know I do this when I'm doing the dishes. I mean, doing the dishes, turn on the TV. I'm not really watching, but there it is, chattering away, noise in the background. Why am I doing that? Why not turn it off? Why not have a moment where I'm not having a bunch of inputs, a bunch of distractions, a bunch of noise going into my head? Maybe that could be a moment where I could finally listen, and maybe it would be a moment where God would speak to me. But we have other reasons. I mean, I think boredom is something that we constantly are dealing with because we're kind of dissatisfied with the way life is going. And so we just keep grabbing for another distraction, more noise. I remember growing up when I was left home alone. And even as a teenager, when I'd be home alone, I would turn on like all the lights in the house and a TV just to make sure it wasn't silent, that there was some noise. Because in the silence, other things start to come out of us. Our fears start to come out of us because we're left with only ourselves, nothing else. And in that, we start to realize and have to grapple with our insecurities, our uncertainties, our lack of control over our lives, a recognition of our failures, of our worries, of our grief that is overwhelming us. We just have to deal with our inner world, and rather than have to deal with it, we choose noise. We choose distraction. And it's so easy. But in those moments where those things start to emerge from us, I think those are moments where God wants to speak to us. He wants to speak something clear and beautiful into our lives. And maybe it's even just simply, hey, it's not working. But our response is often, I know it's not working, but you know what? Rather than deal with it, I can't seem to fix it. I just want to distract myself from it. But what if God wants to say something else to you that, hey, and I'm going to take care of it. And here's what it's going to look like. And you're my beloved. I've done it already. But instead of embracing the silence and the conversation that might emerge from what's going on inside of us, we choose distraction. But if we were to embrace the silence, perhaps then we could start to balance the sound in our lives, allowing the voice of God to be increasingly the one voice that we hear more clearly than all the rest. Susan Muto is an author, and she says this about just commenting and reflecting on the reality of our world. She says, "In a noise-polluted world, it is even difficult to hear ourselves think, let alone try to be still and know God. Yet it seems essential for our spiritual life to seek some silence, no matter how busy we may be. Silence is not to be shunned as empty space, but to be befriended as fertile ground for intimacy with God." Love that. Fertile ground for intimacy with God when the things start to rise up and come out of us that only God can meet us in and deal with. Place for us to come close. And yet, I think often when we try to embrace silence, we struggle. You may be convinced that it's good for you, but it doesn't mean that it's easy to do. Because we do have our own internal distractions that come along. And so when I think about carving out silence and space, it can be really helpful to find a place to put your squirrels. And what I mean by squirrels are those thoughts and distractions and things that start running around in your head like a bunch of squirrels, right? And I shared this a few weeks ago on our Facebook page, on a Facebook Live post, but often when I'm trying to just be quiet and sit in silence, I need somewhere to put the squirrels. And so I'll put a piece of paper perhaps, or you know, a journal or whatever it is. And when a squirrel starts running through my head, I'll write it down. I'm putting it in the cage. I'm giving it a place to live other than inside my head. And so that squirrel goes down, and that squirrel goes down, and I sit, and that squirrel. And then as the squirrels start to be, you know, settled, then the things that come out of me start to surface, and I get to actually be in touch with what's going on in my own life. And so then it's helpful to have another sheet to start writing down the things that are coming out of me. Maybe it's my hopes. Maybe it's my stresses. Maybe it's my fears. Maybe it's my insecurities, my failures, my disappointments, my joys, you know, the things that are going on that are just giving me deep happiness. And then I put them there, and then so I put my squirrels here, I put me here, and then I can just be in silence. And I can wait and let God speak. And it's not easy, especially as we start just beginning out, but it can become a habit and a pattern. And there's been seasons in my life where it's been a wonderful habit. And in those seasons, I've found God speaking more readily to me, or at least my ability to hear has been so much better in those seasons. And I think this could be part of our Christmas season this year, to use that sense of hearing to come close to God. But I wonder if it would also be helpful, rather than just sitting and listening, if we would be listening and employing actually reflective listening. Do you know what I mean by reflective listening? Reflective listening is a really incredible tool in relationships. And it's especially helpful in relationships where there's conflict that seems to keep happening over and over again. You fight about the same thing, or you have the same type of argument, or you know, that constantly is escalating. Reflective listening is this practice of listening with the intent and then actually doing, reflecting back to the person what you've heard them say. Not just parroting it back, but in your words so that they understand they've been heard. And this practice of reflective listening is really great because it's really difficult to load up your ammunition for your next argument that you're going to blast out there and listen with enough intentionality to reflect back accurately what the other person's saying. That's why I can de-escalate, because it takes the ammunition out, but it also affirms that we've heard the other person. And I think this practice could be really helpful as we approach God, because rather than just continuing to blast God with the next request, the next worry, the next thing, we actually can sit with a posture of intent to reflect back to God what he said to us. And I actually think we can develop this as a skill by practicing it more and more in our everyday relationships and life. That as we practice that with one another, we actually could develop a posture of heart and a skill of listening that we can then bring to our relationship with God that can anticipate reflecting back to him what he's saying, because he wants to speak to us. And he wants to speak something deep into our heart and our mind and our soul. And then we can reflect back, because maybe he wants to say, "Hey, I love you. You're mine. Hey, I got that." Maybe he wants to say, "Hey, you know what, call that person." "Yeah, but God, I don't want to." "I know. but this is the way I want. I'm going to have you go, and it's going to be for your good. And as we learn to listen that way, I think we learn to trust that his commands, his way, his path for us is best. We learn to trust that his promises that he's made for us are in fact true and are in fact for us. And if we respond, and maybe even if we respond in doubt, just like Zechariah did, then perhaps we'll be given the gift of even more silence. And I say gift because it was in that silence that Zechariah heard things that he could never have heard otherwise. God revealed truths to him that even Gabriel did not announce to him in this moment in the temple. And we know this because if you keep reading right after what we finished reading this morning, you're going to see Zechariah begin to sing, begin to proclaim words of praise, giving glory to God, prophesying over his son, recognizing that he's going to come as a prophet, come as the one who's going to prepare the way, come as the one who will ultimately point to Jesus, who would bring victory over enemies, who would bring intimacy with God, who would bring forgiveness of sin, who would be light shining in the darkness. He didn't know any of that. He heard it in the silence. And it's in the silence that God wants to speak to you and to me. I think this is the invitation of this Christmas season, but also of this pandemic season. I know we want to get back to normal. I want to get back to normal. And we're focused on the gatherings. We're focused on the parties. We're focused on the noise. And we want the noise back. And I wonder if God is saying, yeah, but I want to give you a gift of silence because I want to speak to you. I want to say things that are going to move and inspire and change you. And those things that he's going to say to you are good and wonderful and beautiful and true. And we know that. We know for sure that God is for us in that way because John came to point us to Jesus, to that one who has secured for you the reality that God is for you. That every promise of God's goodness and faithfulness is a promise that is for you. Jesus is the absolute proof and assurance that God is for you. As he entered into that human experience and voluntarily laid his life down, voluntarily being crucified on a cross, we're told that it was in silence that he went to that crucifixion. Like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, he silently took on the noise of our lives, the chaos, the insecurity, the fear, the abuse, the rejection, the sin, the shame, the failure. He died so that we could be confident that the voice that we will hear in the silence is the voice of a God who is for us and who loves us and wants to give us restoration, reconciliation, joy, and peace, and hope. He wants to speak that reality into your silence. And that's what Zechariah had experienced in his silence. And eventually his silence was broken. And when it was broken, he was moved to praising God. He was moved to singing. He was moved to proclaim the goodness of God. I think as we listen reflectively to what God is really saying to us in the silence, we'll be brought near to him. We will encounter him. We will be moved in the depth of heart and soul. And it's from that encounter, then we can burst into the wonderful songs and sounds of this Christmas season with an authentic joy because we've experienced it. It's not just tradition and habit, but it is a reality that is good news for us that we can give glory to God. So will you embrace the silence? Will you listen? We're going to actually take a moment and receive the gift of silence. And you're invited to, in this silent space, just do whatever you need to before God. That's to acknowledge the distractions and the reasons that you seek noise. If it's to, you know, put yourself out there in terms of your fear, your shame, your insecurity, if it's just to sit there and be for a moment to allow God to speak deeply to your soul, let's encounter God together in silence.